We read the Word of God tonight from 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read 1 Peter chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3, and consider verses 1 and 2 of 1 Peter 2 as the text tonight. So we begin reading at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world and was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Thus far, we read the word of God tonight. I call your attention to verses 1 and 2 here of chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, how beautiful is the Word of God. How wonderful and exciting is the Word of God. Full of truths and of joy that is unspeakable. Do you experience that in connection with the Word of God? So great is the Word of God that the prophets who were sent by God in the old days to speak the Word of God after they had spoken of it, inquired diligently to understand what they had said. And even so wonderful is the Word of God, even the angels desire to look into these things. Oh, we know the Word of God is important. The Word of God is central in the life of the church, in your life as members of the church. You're here tonight once again to sit under the preaching of the Word of God, with which this text has to do. In verse 2, and in the coming week, individually and as a family, you will open the Word of God. You will read God's Word, and it will be a part, should be anyway, it will be a part of your daily life. But why? Why are you here tonight to listen to the preaching of God's Word, and why will you in the coming week open the Scriptures in order to read what God has to say? And really, this is the question that is placed before me and you by the text tonight. Are you here tonight because you have an appetite for the Word of God? Do you desire the Word of God? In this week, too, when you open up the Scriptures and you read it, or your father sitting at the table reads the Bible, the question is this: then will you have an appetite, a hunger for the Word of God? Is there in you a strong desire to feed on and to be filled by God's Word? That makes a difference, doesn't it? Oh, that makes a tremendous difference for coming here and listening to the preaching of the gospel. You can come here and spend an hour and 15 minutes or an hour and a half in the worship service without the word really making an impression on your heart or on your mind, can't you? You can come here and have that word go in, as it were, one ear and out the other. So that though you can say, I was here, you could just as well not have been here and say after the worship service, I should have just stayed home. And that same thing can happen too during the week, can it? At the table for family devotions, or when you're all by yourself in your closet reading the Word of God, you may have that experience where you say, I read the words, I even said them in my mind, but they didn't really enter my heart. Those words didn't register really in my mind, and they will not make an impact on my life. I could just as well not have read the Scriptures. Why do we have those experiences? What is the problem then? Well, it all really comes down to one thing according to the text. There's no desire, no appetite for the Word. The text holds before us a baby. Speaks of the hunger of a newborn babe. And the text is showing us this. If the newborn baby is not hungry, well, there's something wrong, of course, but he won't eat. And so, beloved, if we come to church and we're not hungry, if we open our Bibles and we have no appetite, we can listen, we can read, but we won't eat. So God in the text comes to us with the command here in verse 2, a very needed command. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, and adds that ye may grow thereby. This is your desire, isn't it? That when you open up the Word of God, that you will be struck with the wonder of that Word. That you will enjoy the reading of that Word. That you will be enriched as a Christian through the reading of that Word. This is so your desire, isn't it? That this is what you want more than anything else. To grow as a Christian. Well, this text says to you and me tonight, there's only one thing, one means by which we can experience that growth. Through the Word of God. And so if this is more important to you than anything else, to grow as a Christian, hear God as He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. So let us consider this text tonight under the theme, hunger for God's Word. We'll notice three things, what that is. What is this hunger for God's Word? Secondly, what it excludes. And then thirdly, what it produces. The Apostle Peter, writing to elect strangers in Pontus, in Galatia, in Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, compares them as Christians to a newborn baby. And this figure helps us understand where hunger comes from. For Christians, there's a spiritual lesson here in the passage. But we start with the figure. The apostle speaks of the desire of a newborn babe for the mother's milk. Where does that hunger come from? That hunger comes really from God. It is God who gave to that newborn baby life. Conceived and begotten by father and mother, yes, that baby was fearfully and wonderfully created by God. God made that little baby's lips. God made that little baby's tongue. God made that little baby's tummy and gave to that little baby hunger. And that's a good sign. When that baby comes forth and his lungs fill and he begins to cry out in hunger for his mother's milk, that's a good sign. That's a sign of life and of health and of strength. Well, the text is showing us that this is true spiritually too. Hunger, if you ask where does spiritual hunger come from, it is a God-given gift in the first place. When the apostle is speaking to us and to the Christians then as newborn babes, he is indicating that there is a spiritual new birth that was necessary for us and that has been accomplished. That implies, of course, that there was an old birth, a first birth. That first birth, which was not simply a physical birth, but was a spiritual birth too, is the birth in which all men are born dead in sin. We're going to see next week that we are the children of disobedient parents. Lord's Day 3 and question and answer 7 tells us our first parents fell and disobeyed God, and hence our nature has become corrupt too, because we are all conceived and born in sin. Canons of Dort, in Head 3-4, Article 2, uses the language of a corrupt stock. Those are our parents, Adam and Eve, but also our own parents, corrupt. And that corrupt stock brings forth corrupt seed or offspring. And that's the language here, you see, of Peter in verse 23. He speaks of being born again. This is the new birth, newborn babes. But then he refers to our old birth when he says, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. What the apostle is saying is, this is how you were born and brought forth by nature. Begotten by corrupt, fallen, sinful parents, you are corrupt, born dead in sin. Having no appetite then for God. Because we have no faith, no knowledge of God, no love for God, no love for His Word, no love for Jesus Christ. But the apostle is addressing the Christians then, and we today as newborn babes, saying God has worked a wonder work for you, giving to you a second birth, a new, not physical birth of course, but a new spiritual birth, so that you have new life. It speaks of that the very beginning in that doxology in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then in verse 23, which we read, I point you again to those words, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. No, in this second birth, you didn't have anything to do with it, just as you didn't have anything to do with your first birth. This second birth is by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ who came into this world in order to redeem us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only man, the only son of Adam and Eve who was without sin, who came without sin in order to take our sins upon Himself so that with His precious blood He could redeem us. He is risen from the dead, and by His power, He's the Word that liveth and abideth forever, that gives us His life. And so by the Lord Jesus Christ, we're made new. If you're a Christian, you're made new, and you're compared here. It doesn't matter if you're 90 years old, if you're a teenager, if you're a little child, you're compared here to a newborn babe. You're spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. Now here's the wonder. That word which is Jesus Christ in verse 23 of chapter 1 is the word that is preached according to verse 25. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. That is the word preached now that the apostle is speaking of as the sincere milk of the Word. And what the apostle is saying is, by the gospel that is preached, you newborn babes are given the milk, the nourishment that sustains you spiritually. That new spiritual life God has given you, and even causes that spiritual life to grow. Now understand, I'm not saying, and the passage is not saying, that you depend upon the preacher for spiritual life and growth. No. The preacher is merely but an instrument in the hand of God. But what the passage is telling us is that when God sends forth a preacher, a man that He has called by Jesus Christ, a man that He has sent out by Jesus Christ, God Himself is pleased to speak to His people so that it's the power of the living, risen, resurrected Jesus Christ that upholds, that nourishes, sustains the souls of His people. Now the preaching, and it's key that we understand that tonight, of the gospel that does that is the preaching of the sincere milk of the Word. The apostle says, this word, in verse 25, is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And that word, which is Jesus, essentially, is the sincere milk of the Word that nourishes the souls of God's people. It's pure. It's unadulterated. It is diluted milk. That's the idea. In order for the milk of the mother to be of most use for the newborn baby, it must be mom's milk and nothing else. Mom's milk and no additions. No poison, certainly. No water either. And so, the preaching of the gospel by which we have the truth of Jesus Christ is the preaching of the truth of God's Word and nothing else. Not the Word of God and the Word of man. No. It's God's Word and nothing else. But not only that, but the preaching that is nourishing, that sustains our souls, is the whole truth. Not the truth of God that is watered down. You can find, of course, in this day and age, both kinds of preaching, maybe in different churches or maybe in one and the same church from one pulpit. Maybe you'll hear a man who twists the truth. He not only teaches the truth of God's Word, maybe he doesn't teach that at all, but he teaches the thinking and the doctrines of man. He teaches the lie. Or maybe it's not that you can say that from that pulpit is coming the lie, but you can say it's not the whole counsel of God, the full gospel of Jesus Christ. We could give many examples of that. But consider the truth that we are considering in the Heidelberg Catechism on Sunday mornings. The truth of man's depravity and man's misery. That truth is adulterated in many churches today. Instead of the truth that man is depraved and incapable of any good, the adulterated word is preached that man is maybe partially good or maybe even that he's altogether good. He's not dead in sin. Or maybe that truth is simply diluted. Not that the minister denies that truth, but he won't preach it. He won't preach it. He won't bring to the congregation the truth of total depravity. Well, the calling comes to you and me tonight. Desire not only the Word, but the pure, unadulterated, undiluted gospel of Jesus Christ. You want that, don't you? Maybe tonight you're thinking, of course we do. We're Protestant Reformed people. We love the Protestant Reformed truth. It's been handed down to us by our fathers. We know the importance of doctrine. But we need to understand tonight, we need this command. By nature, we don't want the truth. We don't want the full gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want the truth that is confessed by the church down through the ages. No, we resist that truth by nature. We too, by nature, are prone to wanting something different. Something new maybe, something more exciting, perhaps. And maybe too, we might complain. We're prone to that. Not just because we don't like the style of the minister. Not just because we don't like the way he lays out his sermon. We don't really want to hear the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And if, and the scriptures warn us against this, if we begin to have itching ears where we begin to rebel against the preaching of the sincere milk of the Word, begin to clamor for something different, the Word of God warns us, if that's what the people want, then in His judgment, that's what God will give. So God says, make sure that as newborn babes, you want the truth. Nothing else. And when that's what you have from the pulpit, whether it's from me or from any other minister, don't complain, but be thankful for that. That's the sincere milk of the Word. But then secondly, the calling is to come hungering for that truth. And maybe that's what you and I need to think about even more tonight. Oh yes, what do we want to be preached from the pulpit? We want it to be the truth of God's Word. We don't want it to be the Word of man at all, and we don't want it to be watered down by the preacher at all. Bring us the full, unadulterated Word of God. That's what we say to the minister. But it's another thing to say that's what we have, and that's what we want, and to say, and I come every Sunday desiring that Word, as a newborn babe desires his mother's milk. What the Apostle is saying to us very forcefully tonight is, you must have a very deep, urgent, passionate sense of your need for God's Word more than anything else. What a powerful picture. Think about it. A newborn babe. Is there anything else that is important to a newborn babe? Is there anything else that is on that baby's mind? When that baby is awake, it seems like that baby wants one thing and one thing only. Mother's milk. And how strongly, how passionately doesn't that baby desire that milk? It's not a little later, but I want it now. I need it now. And what the Apostle in this word is saying to you and me is that it takes some preparation to get ready to come to church. It takes some time to meditate upon what is God's Word all about. To prepare ourselves to see God's Word for what it is. The truth of our salvation in Jesus Christ. The food for our souls. So that we will come with such a strong desire that we say, this is the one thing I want, the one thing I need. So that when we come to church, we make sure we feed on God's Word. Some people are not hungry. And the explanation for that is very simple. They're not Christians. They aren't newborn. They don't have regeneration from God. Therefore, they have no appetite. But that's not who Peter is addressing. He is addressing the people of God and he's saying this, are you hungry? And it is very well possible that tonight you're not. Even though you are a newborn child of God. And if that's you tonight, or if that's you sometime in the future, Peter has something to say to you here in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, then as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. What we find here are five things that need to be laid aside in order to develop really an appetite for God's Word. But before we consider those five things, let's notice that there's two general truths that we learn here from verse 1. And first of all, we see the simple point. Make the simple point. That is this. If a Christian busies himself or herself with filling her mind, her soul, with junk, there won't be any room for the Word of God. If during the week a Christian devotes his time and attention to carnal things and thinks, I can give way to my old man of sin, I can let my old man of sin fulfill his every desire and follow after every kind of sinful form of entertainment or activity that there is. And then on Sunday, I can go to church and I'll have room. I'll have an appetite for Christ in His Word. The passage is saying that's not true. That's not the case. No. The only way to develop an appetite and a hunger for God and His Word is to suppress that old man. Now the apostle doesn't use that language here. He speaks of laying aside certain specific sins. But we can see that, can't we, if we connect this with Ephesians 4, where the apostle Paul speaks of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. That's what the apostle here is generally saying in this word of God. Put away your sinful nature. Don't give way to your sinful nature. Say no to your sinful nature. That's the way to develop your hunger for God. Secondly, we need to note that the apostle is speaking here about sins against the neighbor. That's included here. He is saying you cannot have an appetite for God if you hate God. That's certainly true. But you cannot have an appetite for God if you hate the neighbor either. In verse 22, remember, the apostle calls the members of the church to purify, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. After all, we come to church together, not as individuals, to hear the Word of God. So it may be, if you're finding that the Word of God doesn't have much meaning, much application to your life, that this is part of the problem. Your focus is individualistic. I'm here for me. And you're not thinking about the brethren, about your brothers and sisters in Christ. So, with that in mind, the apostle says, desire the milk of the Word, and that means there's no room for these five things. Lay aside malice. Lay aside, that means everything that is contrary to the Word of God. Understand, if you're not laying aside everything that is contrary to the Word of God, and you are living in sin, you are then pursuing that which is contrary to God's Word, then you're not going to have any room for God's Word in your heart. Not on Sunday, not any other day of the week. Lay it aside. But maybe that which is evil, that's literally what he's speaking of here, isn't something that is clearly contrary to the Word of God. But maybe it's something in your life that has become evil because it has consumed your life. That can happen. Why doesn't a certain individual have any room for the Word of God in his mind or in his soul? Because he's consumed by work and by greed, maybe. Or maybe because he is consumed by play, by hobbies. There's no room for the Word of God because he's feeding his soul with things of this earth. The apostle is saying is, lay that all aside. Think of that newborn baby who has one desire, and there's nothing that's going to get in the way of that desire, and that's for mother's milk. Nothing else will satisfy. In addition to that, the apostle says, lay aside all guile and all hypocrisy. Those two things are connected. When he says lay aside all guile, he's saying lay aside all lying, all deceit. Don't speak lies. And then when he says lay aside hypocrisy, he's saying don't live a lie. Don't give the impression that you're something that you're not. And specifically, he's speaking about this. Don't walk around in the church on Sunday, especially, but maybe in other ways too, giving the impression that you are a Christian in public, hiding the fact that the rest of your life in private is devoted to sin. Oh, if you are filling your life with lies and hypocrisies, you won't have any room for the Word of God. Lay that aside. Then he adds, also lay aside all envy. Here is where the neighbor comes into view. And here is where the issue is. Love for the neighbor, or rather a lack of love for the neighbor. A hatred for the neighbor. I hate the neighbor for who he is. I hate the neighbor for his position in the church, maybe. I hate the neighbor for his gifts that he has that I don't have. I hate the neighbor for the possessions he has that I don't have, and I am envious of him. And if you feed your soul with envy for the neighbor, not only will there not be room for the Word of God in your soul, but that will lead to the next evil, that is all evil speaking. Speaking evil of the brother. Telling lies about him. Why? Because I'm envious of him, I hate him, and I want to hurt him. Gossiping about the brother or the sister. We have, as newborn babes, remember, old natures still with us that love to sin, to hate God, and to hate the neighbor. And so the Word of God comes to you and me tonight and says, like a garment, lay that aside. And understand that what the apostle is saying here is that this is possible. This is possible for you as new creatures in Jesus Christ. You're not enslaved to your old nature anymore. You're not enslaved to your sin anymore. You are now enslaved to Jesus Christ. And by the power of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord whose life is in you, and also by the power of this Word that is preached, you do have the ability tonight to take off that old man of sin as a garment. But then remember, oh, this is very important. You take off that old man of sin like a garment, but remember, there's a difference. You take off your coat, you take off a jacket, you lay it aside, you can leave it there. That old man is still with you, and so what the Apostle Peter is calling for here in the text is that you need to constantly do this. You're going to lay aside all of these sins. You're going to lay aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and all the rest. And then when you wake up in the morning, you're going to find that you're wearing those things again. Or maybe you don't even have to wait till the next morning, that same day, you're wearing those things again. And so the Word of God comes to you again and again, constantly, continually, lay these things aside. And if you do that, by God's grace, your desire will grow. You see that? If you are working by God's grace to keep sin out of your life, you are working to forsake sin, there's going to be now a cavity, an emptiness that can be satisfied only by the Word of God. And then feeding on the Word of God, the pure gospel of Jesus Christ, you will grow. That's really the promise of the text. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. And the Apostle Peter teaches what beautiful things you will grow in if you feed yourself on the Word of God. You will grow in faith. You will grow in your knowledge of your redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. You will grow in holiness. You will grow in your ability to consecrate yourself to God, to forsake sin, and to live in all godliness. Oh, you'll always feel, probably your whole life, like a newborn babe, only having a small beginning in holiness. But God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And as you feed on the Word of God, you will more and more be holy. And also, you will grow in comfort and hope and trials. You want that from the Word of God, don't you? Peter speaks of that here. The reality of the Christians then and now living in the midst of many trials and afflictions. Which is, he says, for the purification of your faith. But that only hope. That only happens if you're hungering for and feeding on the sincere milk of God's Word. Oh, as individuals, you'll grow. But notice the plural. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. This is how God is pleased to cause the church to grow up together. The members of the congregation as living stones under the pure preaching of His Word. What happens when the church grows weak? What happens when faith grows dim? What happens when there's disunity, jealousy, anger, and hatred among the members of the congregation? Oh, of course, one explanation may be that the minister, and then with him the elders, are guilty of forsaking the pure and unadulterated Word of God and not seeing to it that that is preached. But another explanation may be that the members of the congregation don't have an appetite for the Word of God. They haven't laid aside their sinful natures and malice and guile and all the rest. They're filling their lives perhaps with sin, or they're filling their lives perhaps with other things more important to them than the Word of God. And the result is, they're not fed. They grow weak. Not only in faith and in holiness, but also in unity and love for the brethren. But what is a fat church? And when I say fat, what is a healthy church? Where there's strong faith and love and unity among the brethren. Unity in which they not only tolerate each other. Beloved, note, that's not what the apostle is speaking of here when he speaks of the unity of brethren loving each other fervently. Brethren who are interested in each other. Brethren who care about each other. Who seek each other out. What explains such a congregation? Yes. Beloved, pray. Pray for your pastor. Pray for the pure preaching of the Word. But pray for yourselves and each other that as newborn babes, you may hunger for God's Word. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Nourish us unto faith and salvation in Jesus Christ. By that Word, and cause us to carry it with us in the coming week, not only for the growth of our faith and holiness as individuals, but for the growth of our faith and holiness and love for one another as a church. And grant that that Word may uphold us in every trial, and build us up in our hope and our comfort, and that that Word may be passed on to our children too. In our generations, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.